Hebrews chapter 11. That was the passage of scripture that Jeanette read for us this morning. And really, you know, this is a chapter of extreme differences. I mean, it is a true dichotomy of what people have experienced who have served God. And so, we believe that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote Hebrews. The person who wrote Hebrews did not claim authorship to it, but it is in the Pauline style, and so I just personally believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles of Hebrews. And so beginning in verse 5, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. Okay? And so, you know, here we have this wonderful, miraculous illustration of how God is interceding for His people, intervening for His people, because the children of Israel had their backs against the sea. If you go to that location on the Red Sea where the children of Israel had fled to as they were trying to escape Egypt, there is a big sandy beach there, and then there are cliffs all the way around. The cliffs give way to open plain, but that's the path back to Egypt, and that's where Pharaoh's heading. He's coming right up that area, and so they have their backs against the cliffs and the sea. And I've got to tell you that there were a lot of people really sweating it. You know, okay, we followed this Moses character, and you know, he's telling us that God told us to do this, and so we're out of Egypt, but this doesn't look good. We've got the strongest, mightiest army in the world with its heavy armor bearing down on us, and we have no place to go. We have no weapons. We have no nothing. Their backs were literally against the wall. And one thing that I have found out in my Christian walk is sometimes that's where God has to get me. He has to get me to where my back is against the wall and I have no place else to go. Have you ever seen those little therapy balls that they give you to play with and they're full of this goo on the inside, and so when you squeeze it, it kind of comes up over here, and you push it back down, you squeeze it again, it drops out over there. Have you ever seen those therapy balls like that? And it's kind of like a balloon, only it has some kind of a substance, and it's like taking an underinflated balloon and trying to squeeze it, and it just, you know, it just herniates out there, all right? And I'm not speaking for anybody else here, okay? I'm just talking about me. Is that sometimes God is trying to do something in my life and I'm going every which way except where He wants me to go. And He'll go ahead and put the pressure on over here and I just kind of go, and I, you know, squirt out over in this direction and there I go. And finally, He has to put me in a place where I have nowhere else to turn. And He's done that on so many occasions. But I thank God that when we finally get to the place where there's no other option but God, He comes through for us. Amen? And so here's a miracle. It is a miracle that has been debated for thousands of years. How, you know, they've even tried to explain away, well, there's actually, it was the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea. It wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and they call the Reed Sea, it's kind of like a swampy area, and there's a sandbar right there. And so you can go ahead, especially when you have a full moon and the tides are blah, 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 you can actually slosh your way across the sea. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said it was the Red Sea, and they didn't slosh their way across. They walked over as on dry land. And so I haven't put it on my apostle.org website yet, but the there is a guy that went to this place that I just described for you with the sandy beach and the cliffs and all of that, and it just happens to be about, I think it goes like 6,000 feet deep there or something. I mean, just horrendously deep. It's too deep to scuba dive there. But they took a submersible and down there, and you know what they found? Chariot wheels. All right? And it was interesting because these chariot wheels were overlaid in gold and silver. But of course, being down there for such a long time, if you'd go and touch them, because they tried to bring one back up to the surface, the wood was just dust underneath it, and all that was left was the shell of that silver or that gold, and so everything would just crumble when they tried to get it. But they got lots of pictures, and so they took it to this archaeologist, and the archaeologist looked at it and said, oh, look at this. This has an odd number of spokes in the wheel. And the only dynasty that did that, had this number of spokes in the wheel, was the dynasty under which Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. So that's where these chariot wheels were from. And so didn't look good for them. I'm sure there were some people that were questioning their decision to listen to Moses and leave Egypt. But God promised a promise. He gave them His word, and He showed up. And when it didn't look like there was any more time, and this is the beautiful thing about God, is that He doesn't care what time it is. There's always time for Him to step into our lives. And so when the forces of Egypt, when the armies of Egypt were right on the backs of Israel, what does the Bible say? God set up a pillar of fire that stood between Israel, the people of Israel, and the armies of Pharaoh. Yeah, I wouldn't go any further either. You know, if I was a bad guy chasing God's kids, I'd probably stay there and wonder how I'm going to get around this pillar of fire. Pillar of fires are not things that you see lots of times, you know, like never in a lifetime. And it gave the children of Israel time for God to do His miracle and led them across on dry land. Well, you know, to move that many people across that span of time would take many hours, and you know, wow, what happens? You get across, well, the chariots are going to be right on your heels, aren't they? And God said, no, I'm not going to give them the same grace. And the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed. Now, before we get all happy about that, yeah, the good guys won, the bad guys died. There's Hebrew tradition that talks about how the host of heaven cried because these were God's creation. These were God's people also. They weren't the people of promise, but they were the creation of His hands. Amen? You think about that. God takes no pleasure in punishing. You know, that's just the wages of sin are death. All right? So anyhow, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they'd been encircled for 7 days. And again, that's another miracle. They are now, they've spent their time in the desert. They've learned their lesson. A journey that should have taken them no more than 6 weeks has turned into just under 40 years, and now they're ready to go into the promised land, but there's a problem. Right in the middle of their path is the city of Jericho, and it's one of those city-states. It's like a miniature kingdom, and it had these walls that could not be breached, and it had mean trained soldiers on the inside. And so, you know, the people of Israel are saying, well, we saw how God took care of those armies of Pharaoh and his chariots. Let's see what God's going to do this time. Let's go ahead and see the wrath of God fall on these people. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. God says, I want you to, you got everybody together? All right, ready? We're going to go out and we're going to march around Jericho. And I don't want you to say a word. We're just going to watch around the wall. And so they got back and they're saying, well, that isn't what I planned to happen today. We thought people were going to die. We thought the enemies of God would be defeated, but no, they're still up on the wall taunting us. Get used to it. The enemy's children will taunt us, call us losers. Christianity is a religion of old women and children. All right? Well, being married to an older woman, well, I didn't say an old woman. I've always been married to an older woman. Did you know my wife is older than me? Yes, she is. She's older than me. Yeah, a couple of months. Anyhow, what I've learned is, and Christianity is not for the faint of heart. If you're going to live a life, a meaningful life on this earth as a Christian, you better not be, you know, faint of heart, because it's not easy. It's not easy to say no to self. It's not easy to surrender yourself to the will of God. It's not easy to spend time reading the Bible so that you get some kind of a hint of what the Word of God requires of us. So, if Christianity is for old women and children, well, then it's for people that know how to make sacrifices. And there's nothing like women, mothers and grandmothers, that have lived a life of sacrifices for others. Amen? So anyhow, we're always going to be chided. We're always going to be made fun of. And so for 7 days, 6 days, they get around and they march around that wall again and march around that wall again. And they were told, shh, don't say a word. Just go ahead and march around. Keep up there yelling at them, making fun of them, all that good stuff. And the last day, we're going to march around those walls a couple more times. And this time, we're going to shout. And the walls did not fall down. If you had walls that are 30 feet thick and anywhere between 60 and 90 feet high, do you know how high the rubble would be from that wall falling down? You would have to climb over this wall of rubble to get to the inside. And that would slow you down, and that would make you an easy target for the defenders inside the city. But as they've excavated the walls of Jericho, oh, the walls came down all right, but they were just pushed straight down to ground level. And God is saying, oh, you people of Jericho, who trusted so much in your walls, where they at now? And now the guys that were up on the wall taunting the children of Israel, now they're down at the same level. Do you feel like taunting them now? A day of reckoning came. Amen? Okay, but these are great. I mean, these are wonderful testimonies. And then Rahab, she left the scarlet thread outside her window, which is a representation of the blood of Christ that would redeem her, because she helped the spies. She left a little piece of thread outside her window, and when the armies of Israel came in, they saw that little scarlet thread, and they saved everybody in her house, Rahab and everybody in their house. Why? Because of that scarlet thread. Jesus was there even in that time. And then, of course, you know, as Paul continues, and what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. He goes through this whole list. He says, look at all these people. By faith they conquered kingdoms, and they administered justice, and they obtained promises, and they shut the mouths of lions. You know, my goodness, Daniel and his three friends. You know, all these things that are happening, and you say, wow, isn't that great? It says, women received their dead by resurrection. Okay, this isn't talking about Lazarus, we're talking Old Testament stuff, where, you know, somebody was considered dead, but God brought him back, you know, to life. You know, all of these wonderful, miraculous, there's no other word to describe it other than miraculous, and then we have the other side. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release, in order to obtain a better resurrection, another, they knew that God had something better for them. And they were given a choice. Surrender or die. Repent or die. And they said, nah, I'm holding on to the promises of God. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were, you know, we just read which one did we just read over here? In Isaiah. Isaiah was sawn asunder. And they just took a saw and cut you that way. All right? They were sawn, killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented. But I want you to see this, and I can't say it without getting choked up here. See, we see it, and we say, wow, you know, that's a hard way to go. Well, I'm glad God loves me, because He obviously loves me more. I haven't gone through any of that. I've lived this wonderful life. And believe it, we do live a wonderful life. When you travel in third world countries and you see that we are living literally like kings and queens, you know, compared to other countries. We don't have to determine which of our children do we have to give up because we cannot afford to buy food for the family. And so we have to make this choice who lives and who dies. And little girls are taken out and left in the jungle for a gift to the gods, which means the tigers come and eat them. And if they don't live in areas where there's tigers, well, then the Hindu temples have temple prostitutes. And we'll take this infant, and we'll give this infant girl to the temple. All right? We don't have to make those kind of choices in America, do we? But there are people that have to live like that. Amen? So I thank God. All right? But these that did this, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. God says, world, you think these people are so insignificant that you treat them like rubbish. You kill them, as the Romans did, you know, with Christians. They were hung on crosses, dipped in tar, and then they'd light them on fire, and that's how they would illuminate their games at night. All right? The world looked at God's people and said, they're trash, they're expendable. We don't need them. The world would be better off without them. And God says, you're not worthy of them. World, you're not worthy of my children. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive the promise. those guys in the first century that got up in the morning and said, well, what does Jesus have for me today? And that night they're providing light for the Roman games. Is this something you want to look forward to? And they might, you might say, well, I didn't achieve the best that God had for me. The best that God has for you is not on this earth. That's why the Bible says we're just pilgrims passing through. Don't get too comfortable here, church. Don't get too comfortable, because the best that God has can't be found on this earth. And as a matter of fact, it only took him 6 days to create this earth and all that is in it. And he's been working on what he has for us for 2,000 years. I cannot begin to imagine what our place in heaven is going to look like. Don't get too comfortable. We don't want to be Abraham. No, I just went into a cosmic void. It's a senior moment. Okay, so Abraham's nephew that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. Okay, we don't want to be Lot's wife, who, you know, the best that she could imagine was back there in Sodom. She couldn't imagine what God may have planned for her. And so she looked back, and, you know, people say, well, you know, it was the radiation from the blah, 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 what God was doing, or I don't know what it is. The Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. Until somebody else can give me a translation, I'm just going to have to believe that one moment Mrs. Lot was sitting there thinking about her home and all of its nice furnishings that she's left behind, and now she's a pillar of salt. All right? This earth is not our home. Amen? So, these all, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they could not, without us, be made perfect. And see, it's without the church, they couldn't be made perfect. All these people in the Old Testament, they couldn't go to heaven. Did you know that at the time that Jesus died, not one human being had entered into heaven? All that there was upon the death of Jesus in heaven were God and angels. There were no souls of men and women and children in heaven. They all went to a place of paradise. Because, see, there can be no sin in heaven. And the sin of bulls and goats can only cover sin. They can't forgive sin. And so, although God called them righteous, their sin was simply covered, and so they couldn't go to heaven. So think about that. Those 2,500 years of human history, up until Jesus, Adam and Eve were not in heaven. Okay? They were all in Abraham's bosom, or what the Bible calls paradise, which was a part of the place of the departed. And that was divided in, when you read about Jesus that talked about the dead man, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man opened up his eyes in torments, and then over a big wide gulf he saw the Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Alright, and so the place of the departed dead was for the wicked and the righteous, but they couldn't intermix. Torments on one side, blessings on the other. But when Jesus, while he was in the tomb, his spirit was very, very busy, and he descended into hell, into Satan's own living room, took him outside into the backyard, hit his fanny all over the backyard in front of all of his demons. Jesus defeated Satan. Then he goes over to the place of the departed dead, to Abraham's bosom, and says, "Get up, you're going with me." The Bible says that he led captivity captive. And it says that hell expandeth its jaws. So, after he led all the people out of Abraham's bosom, where did he take them? The blood's been shed now. Now their sins are not covered, they're forgiven. And all of those Old Testament believers from Adam and Eve on, now they get to go to heaven. Well, in a day, everything changed for the angels. They're up there just enjoying the wide expanse of heaven. You know, one day later, Jesus is here bringing all of these thousands, if not millions, of souls with him that his blood had forgiven. There had no more sin, all right? And what was left? Then, we believe that the place of the departed dead had expanded. We don't need Abraham's bosom anymore. It's done away with. Now there's room for all the other people that don't want to accept Jesus, that die in this world without Christ. All right? And so, I have not really thought about that before this, but at the time of Jesus dying on the cross, the only people in heaven, or the only beings in heaven, were God and the angels. And it wasn't until Jesus descended into hell, defeated Satan, and took captivity captive, and took them all back to heaven. And so all these people up here that we've been reading about, those that, you know, they went across on dry land as they escaped out of Egypt, and they were there to see the walls of Jericho be pushed straight down, and they saw all this other stuff, but they never attained the final blessing until, it says here, since God had provided something better, that they would not, without us, be made perfect. So now that Jesus has died, and now he has, his blood has been shed, now they can attain heaven. Now they've made it. Now, I like this. And this is what I'm going to stop with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all right, whenever you see the word therefore or wherefore as you're studying Scripture, you have to go back to the previous verses to find out what it's there for. Okay, so what did we just talk about? All these people that lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus' death on the cross, now they get to go to heaven. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all right, what is a witness? It's a legal term, somebody who has seen and or heard something first person. All right, these are witnesses who have experienced the promises of God first person, because now they're living in heaven with their Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And they are now witnesses, and we are surrounded by this cloud, or I like what he says here in the King James, a cloud of witnesses. Alright? It means that, let me go on. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake and joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of God. I shouldn't have left off on verse 2, because it's the next verse that says that the witnesses are cheering us on. All right? Those that have already won the race, they're cheering us on. Amen? Their goal was the same as our goal. They just didn't know that they weren't going to have direct access to it upon their death, because God hadn't perfected his his plan, or he had performed his perfect plan yet, and that was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus presenting his body before the Father, and the Father saying, this sacrifice is sufficient. All right, that morning, Mary's getting ready to hold on to Jesus. Jesus says, look, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended. Okay, that afternoon, Jesus shows up. Hey, guys, check it out. Put your hands right there. Right in there. Well, why couldn't Mary touch him in the morning? Because Jesus had to ascend to the Father and present his body for inspection as the perfect sacrifice. And God says, good enough. And that afternoon, here's Jesus back with his guys. And he's just laying up the final stuff that they need to know so that they can establish the Church of Jesus Christ. They can finish writing the Bible. And we'll have all the instruction that we need so that we also can make it to heaven. Amen? All right. And so, don't think that everybody who loved God, even in the Old Testament, just, you know, were living in a rose garden. If they were living in a rose garden, that rose garden was surely full of thorns. Okay? Living for God is not easy. But every one of us who love God from Adam and Eve up till today, we love God, and according to His promise, we have a goal, we have a promise, we have a home in heaven. And everybody, Adam and Eve, everybody, looking for that home in heaven. And they couldn't experience until the church was established. Alright? And Jesus did what He had to do, and now, for 2,000 years, they've been experiencing the blessings of heaven, and they're just waiting for us. They're just waiting for us. I thank God for every blessing that He gives us. I have a home that keeps the rain off my head. I have a car that gets me from point A most of the time to point B. There might be a little detour in there from time to time. But bless God, He's given me so much experience under the hood of that car, I can keep it running with baling wire and bubble gum. But, you know, we've got a car that gets us there, all right? We have everything that we need and most of the things that we just kind of want. Amen? I cannot complain about what God has done for us here. But this is not my final destination. Amen. Amen. I thank God for what I have here, but I'm not going to let what I have here distract me from what He has for me in glory. Amen. Folks, don't let the world distract you from what He has for you in glory. Amen. This stuff here, it's all going to be burned up. All going to be the judgment. It's all going to be burned up. All those car payments we made, burned up. Okay? If you're like us, living in a house, burned up. Rest of y'all, burned up. All right? I mean, this everything here is temporary. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's just an illusion. It's a mirage. Alright? So don't let the mirages of this life distract you from what God has for us. Father God, thank You so much for Your love. Lord, I thank You.